because you're back. Oh, thank you. Well, we hope you kids have a wonderful time. May God bless you as you go out to your ministry groups. Youth group, we pray you have a super time. I believe in a couple of weeks' time you're going to ask me loads of questions, so make sure they're nice questions, won't you? What's my favourite McDonald's? Things like that. Brilliant. Oh. I'm just going to pray to start, because, Lord God, we just thank you for your grace. Lord, as we just settle now, we want to hear from you. We want to hear more about you and what you think about us. Lord, we know that it's not by what we do, but it's because of your love that we are welcomed in. And I just want to let that Holy Spirit just hover in this room right now. So if you're still in a state of prayer and you're still in a place of laying things down with God, may he just keep working with you, because there's no rush. This is your time with him. And if that word has just struck you today for the first time, Lord, will you just stir in us what it really means to sit under that grace, that forgiveness, that restoration. Help us to know you more, not just the words and the things, but when we sing how great is our God, Lord, just how great are you? All these things that we can lay at your feet and you can take away from us. Lord, we just lay things down at your feet right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. See, this feels so different, this atmosphere, to what's been going on this week. As I've been walking around the towns and gone into Manchester, I've seen nothing but busyness with shops and businesses getting all their Christmas decorations up, taking all the bookings, changing menus. Everything's shifting into that Christmas busyness, isn't it? You know, I do love Christmas. When it comes to the fact that most of the time our companies have closed for that couple of days, and as a family we can just spend that time together. There are no distractions, there's no having to kind of be in two places at once, but we can just shut down the doors for a couple of days and just be a family and do what we need to do. But we have had a number of unforgettable Christmases. The year the kitchen floor was covered in water when we came down to breakfast. Having the Christmas lunch in Stockport and then driving down to London for the supper with our families when we first got married. And the year we got snowed in and we couldn't get to where our food was being prepared for us, so we had to make do with beans on toast. There are so many things that you kind of build up to Christmas and then go, oh, that wasn't what I wanted. But you make your own memories, don't we? But one reason I adore Christmas is just stripping back. There's no work, there's no school, there's no busyness. All the social engagement seems to pause for a bit. The routine stops and you can simply focus on Jesus. There's no sort of, without having to go into a deep theological explanation of his divinity and humanity, but I just have this deep sense of joy. Just thinking about a baby who had the most extraordinary life, and 2,025 years later, we're still talking about him. We're still worshipping. We're still talking about this amazing baby. And this is what I love. It's just how we retell stories. And it's what, yeah, it's my bread and butter. As a chaplain, it's a great way to get to know somebody. It's hearing about their holidays, their work backgrounds, the places life has taken them, the struggles and the losses along the way. It all paints a picture. And it is an honour to be invited into someone's stories. Other stories, I'm just putting it out there, you get a sense of not being totally reliable. They might have additional flavours added, the hint of exaggeration and maybe even deception. Have any of you heard any of those stories from somebody? Mm-hmm. It reminds me of when my brother and I would retell our childhood escapades. You know, from hiding under the grandparents' stairs and sneaking into the cupboard where all the perfect snacks would be, to sneaking under the Christmas tree to find out who got the biggest gifts or the most gifts with our names on it. Or, you know, the passing the blame of how a window got broken. Once it was because my brother brought his trombone home and the porch door smashed onto the trombone case as he walked in. But 99% of the time, it was one of us playing a ball game and not aiming very well or aiming perfectly at a window. Your way of looking at it. But what tickles me is no matter how many times we tell these stories, there's his version of the events, there's my version of the events, and most likely the actual what happened story that never gets told. And I wonder how many of you have found yourself retelling an event or a situation, and your version is different to someone else's, but both probably fall short of what actually happened. And it got me thinking, and this goes back to the women who are going to be doing this talking about all about Eve in a couple of weeks. This is nothing new. Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, and there was always a difference between their accounts of retelling of what might have happened. And, you know, we all have these sort of events that happen, and we just want to put ourselves forward as the best version of ourselves. And when God came back into the garden and said, what's gone on here? They both kind of retold the story, trying not to put the blame on themselves, but it was someone else's fault, wasn't it? It wasn't my fault, it was his. It wasn't his fault, it was the serpent's. It wasn't that. It was always someone else's fault. And so often, many of us are governed by our feelings and our thoughts and our circumstances, and these can mould our narratives for a desired outcome. Maybe we exaggerate our situations for dramatic effect, for sympathy, or for personal gain. Maybe we undersell our part to divert attention or due to a lack of self-worth. Or maybe we evade the conversation to avoid blame and shame. Maybe we have told the truth, but people haven't believed us, so our trust has been broken. Maybe we've been in a situation and it has been our word against someone else's, and the truth seems less valid than the storytelling of the event. It's more like a popularity vote than justice. Or maybe we have wanted some advice and we've had conflicting information and suggestions. Maybe we are the ones who like to give advice based on our own experience, but it's not the best advice for that person. But how do we navigate these earthly desires to evade getting into trouble or presenting a preferred version of ourselves whilst being true to who we are and bringing honour and glory to God? See, God doesn't want us to conform to the ways of this world. He doesn't want us to live corrupt and self-benefiting lives. His word is clear. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. You know, that grace is extended because he wants to bring us into his family. He wants to be in a relationship with us. And what is a result of that relationship flows the desires to change the way that we live our lives by transforming our minds and not to look at self-gain, but to look at a life of sacrifice. And to be honest, even when that means being set apart. At no point in God's word does it say, turn to Jesus and live your happily ever after life for the rest of your days on earth. Instead, it says this in John 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We will have trouble. We will face times where it is hard. In Matthew's gospel, during the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how blessed we are in our circumstances. And just picking up on the final verse in Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Blessed are you, people, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, we mustn't change the narrative of the scripture. We mustn't make it sort of watered down, saying, oh, God loves you, you're full of grace, just go and do what you want to do. It's not what he's telling us to do here. It says it's going to be tough. It says it's people going to be against us. Not everyone's going to be on the sidelines cheering you on all the way. There's going to be snares, and there's going to be times when we have to go on our own. But prayer gives us the strength to endure our situations, and calling on God to release a little bit of heaven here on earth. Healing is a gift of God, but healing of our minds and our relationships is just as important as our physical bodies. We are not building a life here on earth, but have an eternal life that we are preparing for. So we have my truth, your truth, and God's truth. Which one are we standing on? When we want to understand what a relationship with God should look like, I feel like Genesis is the best place to go. Right before all the distractions and all the smoke and mirrors of what life and humanity is all about. Firstly, God wanted us. He created us in his image. Thinking, breathing, spiritual filled us. He gave us the authority of the world that we live in to make our own plans to live each day, to satisfy our senses with all of creation, but to come with him and walk with him in the cool of the day. Talk about our life. Talk about our day. Talk about literally what has been going on, which he's been watching all the time. Secondly, God didn't want us to be alone. Family and community is at the heart of the gospel. And for a season, my church family spoke to me more than my biological family. It is not always easy learning to trust and make room in our busy schedules for more people in our lives, but our faith family is vital for us. Jesus compared our faith community to a vine. You're going to have to excuse me because I will keep coughing. I'm sorry about that. But in John 15, verse 5, he says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, we're grafted onto this vine. And when we do that, we grow. We can't expect to grow and draw on goodness of being a church family if we're not prepared to connect with those around us. You know, to sow into the collective body and not just be there to take. That depletes the resources and affects the whole vine. Apart, we are not able to be fruitful. We're like a dead branch just watching on the sidelines, not committed, not invested into the growth and fruit of the whole vine. But if we are invested, growing and interacting with the vine, it releases this potential for good fruit to form. See, being part of a community means that when we have troubles that Jesus spoke about in Matthew and John's gospel, we are not on our own. Excuse me. It is not our truth, their truth, but it's God's truth that we stand on in those times. And as Eve was tempted by the serpent, she was on her own. Adam was told by God. It's going to bother me now. Adam was told by God when God was talking about what to eat and what not to eat. But he wasn't by her side in that time when she needed him most to tell her what to do. The serpent came when she was on her own. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, the devil used scripture, but it was out of context. I'm out of water. Sorry. I'm sorry. Again, I had to bear with me. Once you start, you just can't stop. Right, that's got it. So when Jesus was in the desert, he was tempted by the devil. And the devil tried to use all the scriptures against him out of context. But Jesus knew scripture, I reckon because he wrote it as well. But he could quote it word for word, old and new. He knew it. And he stood on God's word and the devil fled. And this is a scripture I want you to know in your heart. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, we should come to church with a desire to be changed, to sharpen ourselves for the battles that we're going to face. See, we want to be a church that when we come together, we strengthen each other so we can watch that devil running for that door because we are here. We are here. We believe that God accepts us as who we are. But do we want to stay as we are or be the best version of us we can be? In Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, and then picking up at 32 as well, you were taught with regard to your former ways, excuse me, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. See, what if we could change this internal monologue, our thoughts and those reinforcing words that we speak to ourselves and those behaviours that we encourage in ourselves to build up this narrative of tearing us down. I think if all of us were truthful, some of the worst words spoken to us have been by ourselves. You can't do that. You're not worthy. Why would they want to be friends with you? What makes you think you're special? We can be the worst people to speak into our own lives. But what if, instead of listening to our own self, we tuned into the Holy Spirit, and instead of listening to our voice, heard what he had to say about us? If we heard what grace really meant to each one of us, would the Holy Spirit say something like this in Romans 12, verse 2? Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, this is a great phrase. We are neuroplasticians. Can you say that after me? Neuroplasticians. Neuroplasticians. Do you know what that means?
No.
No. It's brilliant. Say again. I am a neuroplastician. But you don't know what that means, so you don't know what you've agreed to, do you? It is basically where you can rewire your brain. So your brain is made up of loads of neurological pathways, and it's looked quite funky when you go in the brain scan, and it's all kind of flashing, and all these electricity is flashing around your brain. But what they have noticed is you can change the rewiring of your brain. Those habits that you've had all your life, you can break. You can learn a new language. When you've broken an arm and you're always right-handed, you can use your left hand. You can rewire how you do things because your brain is constantly going, oh, that way's not working. How can I do it? How can I solve this? How can I do this? And when you come to flight or fight or flee situations, you can sit there going, okay, brain, I don't want to do that again. How can I do it differently? And that never stops. It might get harder at times. Trust me, it gets harder. But it doesn't stop. You still have the ability to keep training your brain and forming these new pathways. So we are neuroplasticians. There you go. That's a word for you to go back and look up. But if we change our mindset from woe is me to one of I have hope and I can care for others, from a mindset of no one cares to actually I care about others, we put people before ourselves, and it changes how we respond to situations. It's not we come to church to praise God, not praise ourselves for getting through a battle. We thank God for what he's done with us and for us, not for what we do. That mindset of anxiety is will be one of stillness and calm, and we can reinforce good thoughts, and that makes more dominant pathways in our minds. See, science is revealing the positive impact of our mental health when we're in relationship. When you see someone's face and they smile, you smile back. It's this natural thing that Romans, when Paul was writing, he'd never gone and seen a brain scan. He'd never seen that effect. But he knew deep down what it was to have this renewal of your mind and being transformed when you're in community. See, God's desire was and will always be to be in a relationship with us. No matter how many walls we put up, no matter how many times we push him away, no matter how many times we say, I'll do it on my own, thank you. He wants to be in a relationship with us. And that is a relationship to form deep attachments with each other, forming healthy connections that spark off good neurological feelings that can come from healthy attachments and allow us to navigate the difficult days and the hard days. Healthy attachment doesn't mean you fleece them of all they've got and say, thank you very much, off I go. It's this shared love. It's this sharedness that kind of goes deeper and being in that vine saying, I'm not here just to zap you dry, but I'm here to replenish you as well. I'm invested in this. You are my family too. But also, it comes at a cost. Church is free to attend, and we are free in this country to worship God or choose not to. But there is a personal cost. And in John 9, verses 23 to 25, it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forsakes himself? So what does that mean? Well, it means that when we come together, we lay ourselves down. It's not about what I can get from this relationship. It's about what can I give in this relationship. It's not, well, how can you serve me? Because I want a platform to stand on. I want to be a singer at the front. How can you elevate me up here? No, how can I help you? How can I be the servant that Christ has modeled so clearly of what life is like to be a follower of him? Saying yes to Jesus doesn't mean working every given hour of every day, slaving away and not looking after ourselves. He modeled rest. He modeled service. He modeled friendships. What Jesus is looking for is simply our yes. In Luke 9, verses 59 to 62, we see two people that Jesus calls to follow him, but their response was yes, but. Yes, but can I just need to go home first? Or yes, I need to sort this out first. Their truth for theirs was their situation was more pressing than what Jesus was asking them to do in that moment. So let us not be like that and make excuses to Jesus because he already knows the truth. It's not our truth and the truth and then God's truth. It's God's truth that we need to stand on. If God has laid something on our hearts to do something, then we must do it with our full attention and for his glory. So the disciples went out and they were sent out to all these amazing miracles and to teach all that they had heard from Jesus. And they returned and they were buzzing probably about all the things that they didn't realize they could do, but they could do because God had given them the power to do it. And they're like, God, guess what we did? And he was like, okay, let's take some time out. Let's go over to Bethsaida and let's just have some time. Let's just rest. And as they went across there, all the crowds like, guess what's happened? You need to come and see these guys. They're amazing. So they landed 5,000 people. I mean, that's not my kind of day off. My kind of day off is no people, no offense. But it's I need that introvert in me needs to use that quiet time. 5,000 people. And because it was remote, there was no Sainsbury's, no Tesco's, other fast food places are available. But there was nothing. And as it got later and the food was scarce, Jesus fed them all. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, all were fed. 12 baskets overflow was collected. And yet, despite the high of what the disciples had just witnessed over and over again, that even in their quiet and let's go away for some quiet, there's another miracle. Despite being in that moment, Jesus reminds his followers, it's not about that. It's not about the healings. It's not about the answers to prayer. But what is it about? Is it about laying down your life and sacrificing your desires for the will of God? See, my brother and I would very rarely, if at all, decline the victory of seeing the other one being sent to the bedroom by taking the responsibility of the honest truth and not the version which evaded the trouble. But Jesus doesn't need our excuses. He doesn't need our victories. He looks to our hearts. He sees our desires and he can see our actions. And when we put a cross between our desires and our actions, we can feel that tension. There are those moments when we deny ourselves and follow Jesus. It breaks that automatic thought and behavior. And we've established in our minds since childhood, you know, if I do this and this will happen, we have to think, oh, well, that's going to happen. I'm going to stop. What would Jesus want me to do in this moment? They make us just take a moment and go, what would God want me to do? Do I carry on living my life the way I've always lived it? Or do I shift? So this is what sets us apart as believers. Otherwise, we're just a fancy social club with lots of singing and lots of biscuits. It's nothing going to be revolutionary. But if we want to be a church on fire for Jesus, our lives have to bring honor to the name of Jesus. There are no shortcuts. There are no quick fixes. It's just daily choosing to put a cross in our lives to remind us that we are living sacrificial lives for Jesus and we are following him. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, but you guys, you in this room, do you know that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wondrous light? Now I'm sorry if no one has told you that you were chosen by God, that he wants a relationship with you, that in the world where relationships are encouraged due to looks and feelings, that God has a better plan for you, that you have a choice to be grafted onto this vine, to be part of a community that wants you to thrive and overflow with all goodness and so, so much more, that you don't need to feel broken, lifeless, unwanted. We need you as much as you need us. But you are part of a royal priesthood. Wear that with pride. We are a holy people. We are set apart, God's special possession. Doesn't that make you feel special, worthy, chosen and loved? And I'm sorry if you felt you couldn't change, that the old ways were too ingrained. You know that saying of you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's not true. You can be changed, no matter how old or how young. We are neuroplasticians. We can change the way our brains are wired. Science backs up this biblical principle that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but it takes time and it takes effort and it takes commitment. And we have the Holy Spirit who just wants to help us navigate this. when we give our lives to Jesus. He's not going to sit there and go, you messed up again. He wants to say, hey, you messed up again. Let's do it differently again. Let's keep trying. Let's keep going back to the Word of God and standing on that. You know, imagine if our stories were no longer about us, but about how Jesus changed our lives. Imagine if our daily routine made space for quality time with God. Imagine if every day we committed to being part of the vine, part of the family of believers, part of fruit-making vines with dependency on God's word and a desire to see more being attracted to the vine. Imagine if all the dry, lifeless branches burst with life. Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine the freedom of releasing your inner thoughts and everything that holds you back. Imagine just releasing it like a balloon and watching it just go. No more will it have a hold on you. Imagine if daily we laid ourselves before Jesus to let go of our plans, our desires, our hurry, and just to sit at our Heavenly Father's feet and say, not my will, but yours. What difference would that make if we truly meant it and applied it to our lives? Imagine if, like Jesus, we could empty ourselves and totally be led by him to those who will journey with us and make us laugh and cry along the way. But imagine if we could take ourselves off to these quiet places and see God perform a miracle after miracle. And no matter how tired or weary we are, we just are buzzing because there's another one on the horizon. There's another one coming. We don't need to wait a lifetime because there's another one coming. You imagine if we have the words to say that are not for our benefit, but for the freedom, for the life, for the forgiveness, for the restoration, and to make others feel loved like God so wants them to know. Is that not worth striving for? Is that not worth something to aim for? See, we can stay as we are. Our circumstances may be okay. We might feel like, yeah, it's cool. I'm quite chilled in life. I have no stresses. But what happens when a storm comes? When we lose a loved one? When our health begins to fail? When our finances don't stretch as far as they once did? Will our faith be strong to stand another one and another one and another one? We've sung about it in those songs this morning, about the storms will come. The storms will come. But do we have faith to withstand it? See, we can stay as we are. Life's all right. I'm not broke. I'm all right. I'm chilling. But what if we want an abundant life? What if we want a faith that will withstand any and all of life's adventures? If we want a fire inside that conquers all anxiety, all fear, all negativity, all depression of the world around us, what if we want that fire? Then we need to come to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus for the first time or return to him again and again and again. He is waiting, arms open wide, and he's knocking at the door of your hearts. And if we open them up, and let him into the deepest, darkest part of us, what would that be like? Let us be strong, standing on the truth of God's word, and let's watch that enemy flee. Because together in unity, we strengthen each other through comfort, through faith, through wisdom, through mercy, through peacemaking. We are world changers. We are world changers. And it starts with us. It starts with our yes. It starts with that, God, I just need you more. Are we ready to say yes to Jesus? Or are we still a little bit yes, but first? He wants our yes. He wants us to be changed by him, to lay it all down for him, and just simply follow him. Life's going to be an amazing adventure. It's not over yet, but we need to do it together. Amen. And I just feel, if any of you just feeling right now that you just want to know God more or just find out more about God, then come and talk to us. Don't go home as you are. We want to see you change, not because it's good for statistics or anything, because that's not why we do it. We want to see you change to be free. We want to see you living a life for God to the most that you can do. Because it's all very well us worshiping him in this room and saying, God, you're a great, great God. But how does that affect the world around us? How will we change tomorrow so people know how great God is today? I want to see miracle after miracle after miracle. And that means sometimes getting in a boat and going into an unknown destination with some great friends along the way. Amen.